Study of the book of Exodus. Exodus. And we're beginning the 14th chapter. Exodus 14. And we'll begin at verse number 1. Exodus 14, 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. All right, that sea is the Red Sea. Over against Baal-zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. All right, so remember, God has led them into what seems to be a death trap. Mountainous, rugged walls to their right, mountainous, rugged walls to their left, and the great and vast Red Sea right in front of them. And believe it or not, after all that they have suffered, coming up behind the Israelites, Pharaoh, and the Egyptian army, seems as though God has led his people not to their freedom, but to their destruction. It seems as though they're boxed in with nowhere to go. Verse 4, And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. So the people did right what God told them to do. And surely there's a lesson for us here. We are to obey God when it looks to us as though God is not right. I said when it looks like it. God is always right. But sometimes we think it doesn't look right. We think God is wrong. And so, well, the lesson is we need to learn to obey God even when we might think God's not right. We are to follow the Lord when it looks to us as though his instructions have not been to our benefit. We need to learn to trust God, to trust him to direct us in the way that we should go. And so here they are in what seems to be a terrible predicament. But it's exactly what God wants and what God needs for them, so that he can show his power and his might on their behalf, meaning for them, and against their enemies. Verse 5, And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. You ever think about that? That seems strange, doesn't it? You would think that Pharaoh already would have known that they fled. I mean, that's what they told him every single time that they were going to do. They were going to leave the land and go out into the wilderness and worship God. And the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, and they said, Why have we done this? What have we that we have let Israel go from serving us? Really? You got to ask why? I'll give you the answer. How about waters turned to blood? How about lice and locusts? How about dead cattle and stinking fish? How about frogs and flies? How about thick darkness that could be felt? How about the firstborn dead in every household? Why have we let them go? You let them go because their God, by his power and his might, broke the back of your land and because you wouldn't let him go. Verse 6, And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Okay, now listen, we've been seeing all through this, we've been seeing in type form, in picture form, how that these Hebrew people in many ways represent the sinner enslaved by Satan and by sin, and the power of God delivering the sinner by the blood of the Lamb. in accord with the promise of the Word of God. And we've seen that Pharaoh is a type of what? The devil. Over and over again we've seen that. So you got to understand that in spite of the great victory that Jesus won at Calvary, in spite of the everlasting wonder of the victory that he accomplished in his resurrection, despite the fact that he has broken the power of Satan, well, that doesn't change the fact that the devil still wants to destroy the people who are redeemed by God. He can't change who he is. He can't change what he wants. His desire is to kill. His desire is to harm. And he's going to keep coming after you and keep coming after you and keep coming after you. That's what he is. That's who he is. That's what he does. So, it says, Pharaoh made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Verse 7, and he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. Now keep in mind, none of these fighting men that he's bringing with him, none of them is a firstborn. Can't be, right? This also lets us know that Pharaoh himself was obviously not a firstborn in his house or his family. All the firstborn Egyptians are dead. Verse 8, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand, hands lifted up, praising the Lord. And you've seen men do this when they're playing their ball games or sports. When they score a run, a goal, a basket, they throw their hands up in the air for joy. And people are happy, they're excited, celebrating. They lift up their hands. Well, it should be hands lifted up to God. Should be hands lifted up to heaven. It should be in praise, but oftentimes it's nothing more than an uplifted hand. But here's the children of Israel, high hand, excited, rejoicing, praising God as they finally leave the house of that house of bondage. Verse 9, but the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamping by the sea beside Pi-hahiroth before Baal-zephon. So there they are. What a trap. The army of Egypt has pinned the Hebrew people against the Red Sea. Nowhere to go. They're literally between that rock and that hard place you hear about. They cannot escape to the right or to the left. Even if they could, all those old people, all those children, all those babies, all those women, listen, there's no way they can outrun this enraged, bereaved army of chariots. They're mad. and the Israelites, they're trapped. Looks like they are in trouble. No, let's look at it another way. They are in God's care. Now, which is it? I would say to you, oftentimes it's both. We may choose to look horizontally, all right, and see as we scan the horizon, nothing but trouble everywhere we look. Or we could choose to look vertically, look up, and nothing but God everywhere we look. Now, it's the same situation. It's the same circumstance. It just depends on how you look at it. You could look at it this way. We are completely surrounded, and we have no hope. Or you could look at it this way. We are directly under the watch care of God. Everything's going to turn out just right. It's just a matter of how you choose to live. And so the Bible says in verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, The children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. Who could have expected that? Who would have even anticipated that? I mean, you would think that they would want nothing more to do with these people, especially with their great God. But here they go. Here come the Egyptians. And the Bible says, and they, the Hebrews, they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. The psalmist said, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Yeah, so it's a natural human emotion to be afraid. And I would say to you, it's also a natural human emotion to cry out to God when you're fearful. Verse number 11. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Oh, here we go again. This isn't the first time Moses received such abuse and such ill treatment at the hands of the people that he has served. But this is, it's human nature at its worst. It's awfully hard, awfully hard to think highly of mankind. Faith, when it does manifest itself, often it's only for very short moments, and only when things are going well. The people, the Bible says in verse 8, they went out with an high hand, three verses later, griping, accusing, complaining, and implied lying. Because there were no graves in Egypt, thou hast taken us away to die in the wilderness. Well, truth be known, Moses didn't take you away. But maybe you remember when I said before, you don't dare talk this way directly to God, do you? And so what do? Instead, you abuse God's servant. And I said it before, you don't dare make these sorts of harsh and cruel accusations directly against God. And so you make them against his representative. Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Well, you didn't have to go. You could have stayed in Egypt if you wanted to. Nobody forced you. You didn't have to put the blood of the Passover lamb on the door. You could have died there if you wanted to. You didn't have to depart. You could have run to Pharaoh and just said, well, you know, yeah, the rest of them are leaving, but I want to stay. I like the sting of your whips on my back. I like my wife and daughter being slaves to your men. No, they left. They left because they trusted God and because they believed God. But now the trouble comes. They lose their confidence in God. They lose their joy and happiness in the Lord. See, it doesn't last long. And they turn on Moses. And to the young man who's praying about entering the ministry, I would ask him this. Are you gifted by God? Are you able to teach and preach God's word? That's wonderful. Are you one who will devote your life to studying, preaching, and teaching God's word? Well, that's great. We need you. But do you understand that you must be prepared to cheerfully, lovingly, and patiently endure the scorn, the abuse, the criticism, the accusations that are going to be leveled against you by the people that you've faithfully served with all your strength? And if you don't want that, if you can't handle that, you know it. If you can't take that with the right heart, with the right attitude, I warn you, do not enter the ministry. because as sure as people are people, and as sure as the Bible is true, you're going to get more than your share of this kind of garbage dumped on you throughout the course of your ministerial service. Because that's just how people are. You say, well, you're not talking very nice about God's people. Well, I love God's people. I would spend every day of my life with God's people if I could. It's the joy and delight of my heart to minister to God's people. But many of them, it's just the way it is. Many of them will chew you up and spit you out and then step on you after you've given them all you have to give. It's just the way it is. Verse 12, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? I'm telling you, their bodies may be out of bondage, but their hearts are still in Egypt. Their feet may have walked out of that iron furnace, but their longings and desires are still there. You can get saved on a Sunday, praise God, but that doesn't mean on Monday everything about your life is different. Verse 12, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Well, that's the truth. I mean, isn't it? I mean, it would be better, and if you were going to die in the wilderness, you might have a valid point. But since you're not going to die in the wilderness, then you don't have a valid point. It's just fear speaking where faith ought to be speaking. Verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. That's a pretty tall order there. That's expecting a lot, considering their circumstances. But then again, it's not a tall order if God is going to keep his promises. Fear ye not, stand still. Stand still. And see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Now this statement, stand still, it's made 6 times in significant situations. First of all, right here, Moses to the people, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, spoken concerning this, the drowning of Egypt and the crossing of the Red Sea. The second place is also Moses to the people, where he says, stand still, I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. And that's in Numbers 9, verse 8. And then the third one is Samuel speaking to Saul. He says, stand still and see the word of God. And that's concerning his anointing as king in 1 Samuel chapter 9. Number 4, Samuel to the people. He says, stand still to hear the word concerning God's blessings in 1 Samuel 12:7. The 5th time, Jehaziel to Jehoshaphat's army. He says, stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord. And again, it's similar to the situation we have here in Exodus, because it's concerning the conquest of foes, of enemies. In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 17. And then the 6th one is Elihu to Job. He says, stand still and consider his wondrous works, God's wondrous works, Job 37:14. One man said, a man who is always doing is apt to do too much. Sometimes we need to just let God do something. Now Moses said, stand still in verse 13. And then God says, go forward in verse 15. No one can go forward in the strength of God until he has first stood still in his own helplessness. When everything around them looked disastrous, God told them to stand still. When everything around them looked as though it would be their doom, God said, fear not. He didn't say, stand still and save yourselves. He didn't say, stand still and devise a plan. He said, if you will stand still, you will see my power, my might, as I save you again. Now they were saved. They were redeemed. They were delivered. God on Passover night brought them out of Egypt. Now Pharaoh and his army are going to try and reclaim them. And just as they were powerless to deliver themselves from Egypt, so they are powerless to keep themselves from being recaptured or reclaimed by Pharaoh. Brothers and sisters, I think you're aware of this, but I hope you'll hear me carefully anyway. The type, you know, I've been trying to show you the type as we go through this, how it applies to us as Christians. The type is here. It continues to hold true throughout this book of Exodus. When you were lost in your sins, when you were a child of wrath, when you needed to be saved, you put your faith and trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the grace and mercy of God, through the power of the blood of the Lamb, by the working of the Holy Spirit, God saved your soul from sin. Praise be to His name. No sooner were you saved than that old devil, this old world, that old flesh, set out to recapture and reclaim you, to drag you back into that old life, to bring you back into the bondage of those sins, to reintroduce you to that old crowd that you used to run with. That's the devil's work. If he can't take your soul to hell, he will immediately wreck and ruin your new life in Christ. Why? So that you're not effective, so that you're not joyful, so that you do not live in the victory, and so you don't take others with you to heaven. What are you going to do? Well, you can't make yourself a great... let me put the emphasis in the right place. You can't make yourself a great Christian any more than you could save yourself. Okay? You can't make yourself a victorious child of God any more than you could impart to yourself a new birth. So what are you going to do? Stand without fear and trust God. He will give you victory over those habits and over those vices that are trying to lay hold on you again. He will give you victory over that old crowd trying to get you to run with them again. He will give you victory over a way of thinking and a way of living and a way of acting and a way of responding that is contrary to or that goes against Christianity. You trusted the Lord to save your soul. Now trust Him to save your life. You trusted the Lord to give you a new birth. Now trust Him to raise you, to nurture you, to train you, to bring you up to live that new Christian life. Don't panic now. Don't give up now. Don't despair now. Stand still without fear and watch and see that the God who saved you from the greatest power, sin, He'll continue to save you from all the little manifestations of that sin as they try to seize upon you now that you are saved. It's quite a journey from here to the fulfillment of all God's promises. But stay where you are. Don't quit. Don't bail out. Don't run back into the arms of the Egyptians. Give God a chance to break their power and their might to reclaim you, just as He broke their power and their might to hold and to keep you. So please, don't go back to the world. Don't go back to those sins. Don't pick up that bottle again. Don't pick up that dope again. Don't call that old boyfriend or girlfriend again. Don't head for that bar room again or that old drinking crowd again. Don't start looking at those dirty pictures again. Come on. You're free. You're free. Stay free. Stand right there in Jesus Christ and watch what He will do for you. Amen. Amen. We'll stop there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much, Lord, for another great picture in the Old Testament of how You do wondrous works in the lives of Your people. We thank You, Lord, that we are Your people, and as Your people, we can know, we can be sure that we can rest in You without fear, knowing that You are watching over us and helping us in our Christian lives. And reminding us, Lord, that we need to be trusting in You and not in ourselves so that we can have the victory. Help continue to remind us, Lord, that the victory is in You, that You will bring us to that victory and never to try to attempt it on our own. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.